the difference between all the different political players in Scripture, especially around the times of Jesus. Could you make a distinction between Pilate and Herod? So let me see if I can play a little bit of name this ruler and what they're responsible for. All right, the big dude over all of Rome is Caesar. And right now, and you will see that the time frame in Scripture is often referred to in who's in charge. During the time of Tiberius, during the time of, right? All right, so we've got Caesars, and Caesars play a big role in early Christianity, especially Nero, who probably is the one responsible for killing Peter and Paul. And then again in the 90s, when Domitian is in charge and the book of Revelation is written. All right, Caesar's in charge. Pilate is overseeing this area, a little more than governor, okay? And the key to Pilate is, if he wants to please Caesar, it's don't let the rebels get out of hand. So he's more concerned about peace than he is about justice or anything else. So when it comes time, if he needs to bring out army and show a big thing of force, that's what he does. It's all about showing peace back to Caesar. All right, we know, so that's Pilate. In the birth story, we talk about Quirinius, right? Governor, Syria. Turns out that Quirinius was not governor of Syria at the same time as Jesus was being born. So there's a little bit of a disconnect in terms of time frame. Herod the Great, we've heard of Herod the Great. Was he a good guy or a bad guy? He was a bad guy. He was not quite Roman and he wasn't quite Jewish. Which makes it very interesting. But Herod the Great, we think, dies about 4 years B.C., and the thing gets a little strange because B.C. and A.D. are supposed to be marked about the time of Jesus' birth and death, but we think that Jesus was actually born before Jesus was born in terms of the calendar. Herod the Great dies, has a son, Herod Antipas, and we end up hearing about him later. It doesn't go well for any of the Herods. Then you've got Jewish leaders, who are essentially the folks in charge of the temple and Jerusalem. They don't get along with Rome unless they've made a deal behind their backs. Okay, so every once in a while you'll hear temple leaders are getting along with. Herod was known for being the guy who played both sides of the fence. He tried to make sure Rome was pleased and the Jews were pleased enough. And then he just enjoyed the wealth. Herod was king of the Jews. So we end up having this conversation about Jesus as King of the Jews. Now, all of that plays out during the course of all of the time that we're going to talk about Jesus throughout the year. All of those different characters show up, but I just wanted to give you a little bit of a reference. Today, we're talking about Jesus being a different kind of king, and that different kind of king is in relation to Herod and Caesar and Pilate. Did anyone expect the Messiah to come the way Jesus turned out? Nope. It's a different kind of king. But I love this dialogue we have getting ready for that start of the new Christian calendar year, starting in Advent next weekend. Pilate goes into the palace, calls for Jesus. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, are you saying this on your own, or did others tell you this about me? Pilate said, do I look like a Jew? In other words, how the heck would I know? Your people and your high priest turned you over to me. What did you do? My kingdom, said Jesus, doesn't consist of what you see around you. If it did, my followers would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But I'm not that kind of king, not the world's kind of king. Then Pilate said, so are you a king or not? And Jesus is still playing coy here. You tell me, because I am a king. I was born and entered the world so that I could witness to the truth. I think this is the important part of the scripture. So that I could witness to the truth. Jesus is saying, so that I could witness to the truth. Anyone who cares for the truth, who has any feeling for the truth, recognizes my voice. And then the next line, which is not part of our scripture lesson today, is Pilate saying, what is truth? What an intriguing piece of scripture to come out of Pilate's mouth. What is truth? And so here's what my brain's saying. Pilate is saying, what does truth have to do with any of this? Or Pilate is saying, truth is irrelevant. What is Pilate saying when Pilate says, what is truth? I think what Jesus is saying is something like true kingness has something to do with truthness. Truthness. And I'm trying to figure out what that means through the course of my life. Does truthness mean that Jesus is the way, that unconditional love is the way, that God is God and we should love God and love others? What is the truth that we're supposed to get down as the bottom foundation for who we are? As we look at this piece of scripture, though, I want us to be reminded that expectations can make a tremendous impact on how we handle any situation and how we see truth. Someone expecting to win 5 gold medals at the Olympics may be very disappointed for only winning 1 Olympic gold. Those of us who have no expectations of ever going to the Olympics think, wow, cool, gold medal for you. But how crazy is it that somebody could be disappointed because they only won 3 gold medals? I can still remember when I was younger, there were times when my expectations or my assumptions were so high on Christmas morning, I expected so much more, and so I was disappointed on Christmas morning. Anybody else ever disappointed as a kid on Christmas morning? Wanted a bike, wanted a pony. Anybody want a pony? Did anybody ever get a pony? Because we need to talk. My favorite Christmas story about dealing with gifts was I gave my mom and dad a choice. I either wanted a banjo or a crossbow. You guess which one I got. As an adult, that seems like a no-brainer, but those were equal in my mind. Yeah, I got a banjo at that time, but now I own a crossbow and not a banjo, so just want you to know. If we expect our spouses to live a life the way our parents live their life, if we expect our friends to live like our best friends did 20, 30 years ago, if we expect our families and our grandchildren to act the way our generations did, if we expect clergy or politicians or nurses or doctors, if we expect a certain way and it doesn't go well, we're setting ourselves up for disappointment. Expectations and assumptions. Here's where I want to come down this morning. Those two things make all the difference in how we handle situations. I want you to think about the difference between expect and assume. The English word expect is from a Latin root that means to look at, to see. The English word assume takes its roots back to a Latin word that means to take. So when we expect, we look forward to, and we are open to what it is that we behold. When we assume, we take things for granted. The key to our relationship with God, our key to understanding Jesus as who Jesus is supposed to be, is to expect without assuming. Are you looking or are you taking? The religious leaders of the people of Israel 2,000 years ago were hopefully expecting a Messiah. They were ready for a reincarnation of David, and this anointed king who would whip the Romans and send them packing, get them out of Israel for good. The chosen of God would establish a kingdom of peace and justice that would expel the unclean heathens and allow faithful worship of Yahweh. He would be a warrior king who would defend the promised land with a sword. So when a baby shows up in a barn, in a feeding trough, they missed it. When he preached repentance and healed the sick, they missed it. When he rose from the dead, they missed it. The King of the Jews was a title that they used to mock Jesus, but he became the King of Kings unexpectedly. Every once in a while, I wonder, if I was there at the right time, at the right place, would I have missed it? Would I have been so busy? Would I have been following my own way? Would I have been expecting the wrong things? And would I have missed Jesus? Because it seems to us, reading the end of the story, having the book in front of us, that we know how it's supposed to turn out. And so we think that, oh my gosh, how could you miss this guy? He was performing miracles all over the place. Imagine for a second if Jesus had been another David. They wanted him to take the Romans away, but instead he came and he took sin away. Which one's a better deal? They wanted him to fight against the oppression and the injustice of political leaders and wake them up to fairness and justice, but instead he came and he fought against injustices also in the religious establishment. The priests and the Sadducees, all of those Pharisees, they did not come expecting to be held in account by the new Messiah. They assumed that Jesus would be just the one they wanted. They wanted him to establish a new kingdom of freedom from Roman law, but instead he brought freedom from all law and instituted grace and forgiveness that changed everything. They wanted him to come and redeem the religious people of Israel, but instead he redeemed the whole world. And sometimes that still ticks us off. Please, Lord, don't forgive them. Smite them down. They wanted him to confirm the upholders of the law, but instead he freed those that the law had imprisoned. This king came to save the broken and the lost. This king came to save us sinners. This Messiah came to save prostitutes and tax collectors. That was not what anyone assumed. This anointed one came to save the unclean persons. This king, this Messiah, this anointed, came to save, heal, restore, reconcile, forgive, make right you and me. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't come and only live into the assumptions that were made by the people of Israel at the time? You wouldn't be Christ follower. And Rome would have been kicked out of Israel, but we wouldn't know about grace, and we would still live a life based on the law and sin. Rather than a warrior king, Jesus was the king of truth. And here's the kicker. Because of their expectations based on assumptions, they missed him. They missed him. Maybe they should have listened more and assumed less. Every once in a while, this difference between assumptions and expectations comes back and reminds us. I was thinking that the stance we sometimes take in all our lives, just as a human being, every once in a while we take a stance of, but what's in that for me? And in this frame of reference, what's in that for me is a state of taking, a state of assuming, not a state of expectation. And assuming meant they miss Jesus. So I am going to try to expect without assuming. We can miss this king, this Messiah, this anointed one too, if we try to fit God into our expectations. Or we can be like Paul on the road to Damascus. The key to meeting Jesus and knowing Jesus, the key to following Jesus is listening to God. You want to have a different kind of Advent? Find a different kind of king? Listen for God's voice. And each of us has to listen for ourselves. We can't just expect that God is only going to speak to the preacher, and the preacher is going to tell me what to do, and life is going to be good, because that's kind of what happened around the times of Jesus. They listened to the temple leaders, and the temple leaders were wrong, and they went the wrong direction. I think part of the benefit of being the body of Christ together is we listen to each other, and there are times when somebody gets a hint that only fits when you also get all the hints that God gives everybody else, and we get to go a direction that's God's and not ours. We must seek a personal relationship with Jesus. And I'm not talking about being shallow buddies with God. I'm talking about deeply connected soulmates. To know what God wants of us individually. To know, to seek our role in God's kingdom. To seek to use God's gifts to us. When we listen and we trust, we find that we may not know what God has in store for us next, but we're not anxious. Did you hear me say we may not know what God has in store for us? What does God have for you tomorrow? Does anybody know what God has for them tomorrow? Even on days when I'm feeling particularly confident about the weeks ahead, that I don't have any clue about what God has in store for me in 5 years. And even when I have a great confidence that I know what God has for me in 5 years, I have no idea what God has in store for me in 15 years. And I'm okay with that, because God doesn't say to all of us, here's your plan, study it, do this. God says, go make choices, you're going to fail at times, follow me. I will lead. We are Christ followers, which sometimes is a little disconcerting, because sometimes we'd rather be Christ sitter on the sideline watching the game go on out front. When we listen and trust, obedience to a living God becomes our goal. That's our goal, obedience to a living God. But when we set goals without listening, we're often unfulfilled and disappointed, even when our goals come true. When we listen to God and are confronted with trying times, we begin to ask God, what would you have me to learn in this situation? And not, why me? We begin to pray every day, lead me and I will follow. Jesus is the King of the cross, an unexpected incarnation of God, a suffering servant. Our Christ, Messiah, Anointed One, is a crucified God who conquers death. And there's a sense in which we can say that this baby was born so that this baby would die. But I don't want you to hear that in the same context we sometimes think of the phrase death. If when I say the word death, it's scary to you, I think we're missing the point God's trying to make. I think what Jesus is trying to show us is that death is part of the transformational journey, not a scary punishment. And we don't talk about death enough in the church to really get to that point. What if death because of the way Jesus engages it and goes through it? What if it's part of a transformational journey, not just punishment? This is a time of expectation. Advent starts next week. Life blooms around us. And the question we carry through Advent is, what are you expecting? Are you listening to God's voice in your life? Could you be so busy this year that you miss Jesus' voice? Could you assume too much and expect too little? Are you on the lookout? Are you open to hearing God's voice? If we are not careful and we assume how this season is supposed to unfold rather than listening and expecting, we also this year might miss Jesus again. The key to our relationship with God, to being a Christ follower, is to expect without assuming. Listen. Listen to God, and God will tell you what to expect. Maybe we should even expect the unexpected. Listen, trust, obey. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, sometimes we're so captured by the world and the culture around us that we don't see that you are King of Kings of the universe, that we get to the point where we only see kings inside our culture, inside our country. Allow us to listen. Not to all the noise that happens in our world, but to listen for your voice. Let us hear your small voice whisper in those places of stillness between the heartbeats so that we might experience your voice, then, and listen and trust and obey. We are grateful that you are the King of truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We respond to God's love by affirming our faith. Once again, we're using the Nicene Creed. It is longer than some of the other creeds. It is a great piece from our tradition. I invite you to stand, and we will affirm our faith using the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.